Should you turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12. The message today is really around what our elder was hinting at as he was talking about serving God and how we all are gifted. The title of our message is The Watchful Servant. But as I was looking at the text, I said, you know, I should have said the faithful and the wise servant. But to be faithful and wise, you have to be watchful. And if you have your outline, you can follow me. I want to kind of establish this by making an observation. When it comes to negotiating joyful and pleasant and fun times in our life, when it comes to negotiating what it means to enjoy life with the real and important non-negotiable responsibilities of life, the tension of being able to know what it means to enjoy life, but at the same time recognize that you and I are called to responsibility. The ability to hold those two together appropriately is called wisdom. It's called wisdom. The ability to enjoy life without ever negating or setting aside or finding yourself abrogating your call and responsibility in this world is called wisdom. It's the art and science of life. The ability to enjoy life, but at the same time know your calling and stay in your calling and appreciate your calling and do what God has called you to do is called wisdom. The ability to enjoy life and to take those measurable and discrete periods that God often gives us where we can have a time of reprieve and refreshment and rest to recuperate and to recover from the toilsome nature of life while at the same time making sure that we maintain the obligations of our calling. The call to be whatever we are called to be and not diminish that call or set that call aside or cause that call to be inferior to us wanting to have a fun time is wisdom. And I do want to say this. I've said it a couple times now. I just want to drive that home. If you want to really be a person that is fulfilled, balance between wanting to enjoy life and fulfill the calling that God has called you to. Balance the tension between, well, you know, this is my time, or whatever phraseology you use, and the reality that God has called you to a purpose. Balance that time. Because very few people know how to do that. Very few people know how to manage their time, how to negotiate their time, how to prioritize their life. That's what we're going to talk about today. Please understand, you are called for a purpose. God has a task for you to perform. And for many of us, ladies and gentlemen, that task is a multiple task. Pastor, I don't know what my calling is. Well, are you a male? Yes, I am. Well, you have a calling as a man to operate out of your manhood at whatever stage God has called you into. Let's say you are a single young man, as of yet not burdened with the challenges and blessings and joys of marriage. Learn to operate out of your calling as a man right now. Ask God to help you understand fully what it means to be blessed as a single man. Do you understand how you have it, how well your life is to be a single, young, strapping, healthy buck? Ask God to help you take that gift and employ it to His glory while as yet you didn't get trapped by a sister. Because once you get trapped, the whole thing changes. And you sisters who are single, please understand the blessing of being single while as yet you haven't been called to that highest of symbolic calling of bearing children and reproducing according to the mandate. And understand the beauty, please, of your distinctive calling as a female. We will be dealing with the gospel and sexuality in about 4 weeks. And listen, our world is so messed up when it comes to gender roles. It's critical that if you're going to be happy, you're going to be happy when you discover who you are according to God and how God has called you to operate in your calling at the different levels at which He's called you. When you become an adult, you young people that are just, you can't wait to be grown. Please, you better stay ungrown as long as you can. Because once you get grown, there are responsibilities that are going to be laid upon you that you probably won't be able to negotiate without the help of your elders. And so please, what I'm getting at here as I go into the text, I want you to understand, because I'm worried about my present generation. I'm very worried about the dissipation, the lack of focus, the lack of clarity, and the lack of intentionality when it comes to your life. I think a lot of our brothers and sisters at all areas of life, with the exclusion of little children, are amiss when it comes to our time. I think we're wasting our time. And I'm afraid that if we don't take heed to the Word of God and the message of Christ here about our calling, that many of us will miss the mark when we have to stand before Him, having heard the Word and fail to believe what you were told. I'm afraid for us on that regard. I am God's servant to tell you what you don't want to hear. Okay? And I'm going to let you know. It's very important for you to take heed to God's word. It's very important that we do that. We're going to enjoy life. We're going to really enjoy life as we do life with God's highest objective in view. And with that, I want to ask a question. Here it goes. I'm not sure, maybe you can tell me, you don't have to tell me personally, but just in your mind, do you carry a sense of responsibility and obligation towards Jesus Christ for saving you? Isn't that a good question? Is there a necessity in your soul to not only do the will of God, but to see that the will of God gets done? Is there in your soul, having been begotten of God as a child of God, a desire to do the will of God? But not only that, but to see it get done. Does that reign over your mind as an overarching objective of your life? Remember what our master said in Matthew chapter 5, thy will be done. Is it the fundamental motive of your life to execute the will of God? And is it your joyful desire to see it executed everywhere? Are you yet persuaded that the will of God is the best thing for every human being? That apart from the will of God, we now have the reason for most of the problems we have in life. That if we actually could do the will of God, we would be really happy. Do you think like that? Okay, because this kind of thought pattern should not be unusual for the Christian. It should be the normal thing that's kind of driving our thinking, regulating our thoughts. And see, really, this kind of mindset is the mindset of a slave. Of a slave. Do you think like a slave? Do you think like someone owns you? But do you own yourself? And do you dictate what you do and where you go? And even how you think? Are you carving out your own life without regards to any higher, superior, or authority telling you what's right, what's wrong, what can be done and what can't, according to your calling and your purpose? You see, what our master is doing actually in the text that we're getting ready to unpack is reminding his disciples, of whom he has already said, the kingdom is yours. The kingdom is yours. My Father's good pleasure. Didn't we learn this last week? Was that a good message last week? Well, good, because this one's going to hurt a little bit. He said, the kingdom is already yours. It is your Father's good pleasure to be giving you the kingdom now. You are already experiencing the kingdom of God. And so continue in that, because we know he who hath begun a good work shall also what? Perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we already are partakers of the divine nature. We already are partakers of the blessed fruit of Christ's work on Calvary. Many of us have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are subjects of grace, aren't we? We are beneficiaries of the enormous and inestimable treasure of Jesus Christ. Many of us are walking right now in the authority of the sons of God and delighting in it. Are we not? But we're also fighting a battle. And we also have a mission. I want to drive this home. We must remain mission-minded. You must not think that you are here to meander and sort of bump into situations week in and week out, month in and month out, and then one day just kind of lay your carcass on the slab and exit out of here without having accomplished your purpose. Can I talk to you today? It's very important that you and I understand that when God saves you, watch this, he saves you so you can get ready to meet him. He saves you so you can get ready to meet him. But he also saved you so that within the course of him calling you out of darkness and him meeting you in that great day face to face, you can actually be a partaker of his will. What an amazing privilege to be sons and daughters of God, used by Christ to bring the glory of God to the human race. Watch this. What a great privilege it is for you to be a mama who knows the grace of God and raise your children in the truth. What a great privilege it is for you to be fathers who work hard, hard, hard to provide everything your children need, so that they aren't so distracted by the menial things of this world that they can see the glory of God in your headship as a man and begin to understand something about how God controls this universe and bestows upon us all the blessings he does. Now, listen, I'm talking about the way the thing ought to be. I'm not talking about the way it is. Some of our fathers are delinquent and AWOL, and many of our mothers are actually doing both things at once. But you do know it's not supposed to be that way. You are persuaded of that, right? And yet God will bless that too. He has blessed that. But what I am actually doing is speaking into the next generation. I am really worried about my generation, but I'm almost done with my generation. I'm really worried about the next generation. I'm worried about the next generation because I know they don't hear the gospel. I know it. And I know that they aren't actually spoken to specifically. I know that most young people in church sit there and play with their iPods and cell phones and text and all that because the gospel is not targeted to them. I know that. And this is why for them they say church is irrelevant, because God doesn't speak to them. God speaks to mom and daddy. But the gospel is for you, young people. I swear God uses young people more than he does anybody else. More than he does anybody else. More than he does anybody else. You read your Bible, when he calls men and women from Genesis to Revelation, they're young. And he gives them an understanding and a vision of this enormous purpose for which he's called them. And he graces them to do what they're called to do. I'm just telling you the truth. So here's what I want to get across to our young people before we unpack the text. This is about you too. It's not about your mom or your daddy. It's about you too. It's about you too. And so let's work through our outline and see what we can grasp. The watchful servant, his honor comes from God. First and foremost, we are told in verse 37 of Luke chapter 12, these words, verse 37.A. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find what? Watching. Watching. Point number one in your outline, we will succeed, children of God, if we heed the exhortation and give ourselves to the task. We will succeed in what Christ has called us to if we heed the exhortation and give ourselves to the task. See, I get the sense in this generation, we don't really like to be warned that it's very possible to drift and miss the boat and be on vacation way longer than we should. And yet what Christ does, because he cares about his people, is he lets them know, listen, when you begin to experience the dynamic of the kingdom of God, when the Holy Ghost is given to you and your gifts are discovered and you are actually operating in your calling, some of you will be preaching, others of you will be helping. I'll get into that in a moment. Be careful that you don't drift, because drifting is natural to all human beings. To stay on course, you have to watch. To stay on course, you have to be careful to watch where you are going. You have to frequently examine yourself as to whether you are staying on point. Isn't that true in life in general? Can't you set out to do a job and it's going to take a year or two to do? You look up a year later and you go, you know what? Man, I'm way behind. Right? Well, because you actually didn't pay attention in the process of the course to make sure that your momentum was right and that your trajectory was the same. All of a sudden you are off course. And what our master is saying to the disciples here is, you've got to do three things. Be very careful. Three things. As I warn you, be careful to watch. Point number two in your outline. Here it is. The task itself consists of commitment to the journey. The task itself consists of commitment to the journey. And this is in verses 33 and 34. Listen to what it says. After Christ gives the encouraging words that the kingdom is yours, he says, sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. Do you guys see verse 33? Can I help you with that? Here's what he's saying. He's not saying just give away all your goods. He's saying use your goods for the glory of God, so that what it may do is redound for you as treasures in heaven. That your resources are to be wasted on needs. Are you guys hearing me? And now watch this now. But if you are going to be the kind of person that is going to be a vehicle by which God can use you as an instrument through which he would allow things to be given to other people, you have to have an eye, an ear, and a heart that looks for needs. Otherwise, what you will do, as me and one of my elders talked about this morning, which is one of the criminal practices here in America and Europe, is hoard to yourself. You will actually look up and you will have way too much stuff. I'm not even speaking of material things. I'm just talking about the dynamic in our life of receiving gifts and resources and blessings, and they don't go out in equal proportion. Now, the man or the woman that's headed to glory, will you hear me? Has no problem giving everything that they have, because what they have doesn't start with them. It comes from him from whom all blessings flow. And when you know that you are merely a vehicle by which those things come, they can't stop. You can't outgive God. You can never outgive God. You can't open yourself up so wide in the benevolence and generosity of your character that you look around and God says, you got to stop a minute, brother, because I got to build up more resources to give to you. You can't do it. God helped this message to come across. He told his disciples, when you start your journey, don't be hoarding. Because psychologically, what it will mean is you're not trusting me. It means that in the course of your journey, what you're doing is safeguarding your physical life in a way that intimates that you don't trust me. I mean, read the text for yourself. Isn't that kind of daunting? Don't store up for yourself anything. And in fact, what you have, give it away. You know what we call that? A walk of faith. Pure faith in the God who called you, keeping you in the process. He says, don't provide for yourselves bags which wax old, treasures in the heavens that fail, where thieves can come and steal, and moth doth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 35. Getting ready to get into it. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, for those of us in the 21st century, we don't quite get that. You know what that is? That is the idea of being prepared at all times to move. Let your loins be girded. It was a term in that Roman culture and also in the Palestinian culture where men wore what appeared to be often dresses, sashes that were long garments that when it was a time to do three things were about to be done. When they had to run, they would have to take that thing and bring it up and gird a belt around them so they can get to running. Gird up your loins so you can be ready to run. That was one thing. The other thing was gird up your loins so you can be ready to fight. To fight. You're in a warfare. And there are some adversaries and obstacles which you will have to fight to overcome. And you can't do it if your garment is down to your toes and you're relaxing and are not prepared to fight. The third thing is gird up your loins so you can always be prepared to serve. Do you guys see that? To run, to fight, to serve. The man or the woman who understands that commandment, that imperative, girding up their loins, really is the lady or the gentleman, or the husband, or the wife, or the family, or the church, that's ready. That's really what the word means. Be ready to watch. Be ready to fight. Be ready to run. Be ready to serve. Be ready to serve. This is the attitude that he's placing on the disciples. And of course, you and I know when you read the book of Acts and the epistles, there was nothing about the disciples that even indicated that they were at a leisure mode. Isn't that right? They were always serving. They were always fighting. And they were always running. Running is a metaphor for preaching the gospel. That was an Old Testament term for the prophets who were given the message as an ambassador from God to take it from one region to another region. Blessed are the feet of those that preach good tidings, that publishes peace upon the mountains. They are running to bring good news to men and women about Christ. That's the idea. So what God is calling you and I to is to be careful that we don't fall prey to unloosening our garments by not girding up. Ladies and gentlemen, be careful to watch. Be careful to run. Be careful to travel. That's the idea. Be careful to serve. Point number three in your outline is very clear. And this is something that our Lord does a lot, and Paul expands on it frequently. Apostasy for many is certain. Apostasy for many is certain. I want you to mark these words. Some of you may not know what the term means. The word apostasy means to depart from your calling, to depart from the gospel, to leave your vocation, to simply abandon what God has called you to. That's what apostasy means. And I want you to look at the illustration in our text around that and regard the words of our master to you and I. Verse 45, are you there? He says, but, and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Do you see that? And shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he is not what? He's not looking. He's not looking. He's not watching. He's not expecting the Lord to come. He's not anticipating the great reward of Christ's return and him being with Christ for all eternity. Now, what happened? Somewhere in the process of the call, the beginning of the call and the journey, they began to surmise in their mind, you know what? Jesus ain't coming. Well, if he comes, I don't think it's going to be in my lifetime. which is amounting to the same thing. Jesus ain't coming. And what that kind of thinking does, as our Lord warns, is this. It starts to cause you subtly to reprioritize your life. Are you with me? Now watch this. I want you to hear me now. When God called me at 18 years old, I'm 18, don't know nothing about life like you didn't. But I told you that's when God calls people. And one of the urgencies that he established in my heart upon conversion, and you who were newly converted, you know those days when God called you, one of the urgencies he placed in my heart was, Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. You better get about your master's business. And it was that urgency that drove me to serious commitment to Christ. It actually informed all my decisions. It basically categorized and prioritized what I would do and what I would not do. Now, I want you to hear me now. It actually helped me find that the most important thing in my life is what matters to God. See, it gets back to the question. If you know that you are a slave and you have a master, the real important thing is to know your master's will and simply want to do your master's will. See, I'm not talking nebulous things. You may not know it, but everyone who is saved has a master. And that master is Christ. And because he is your master, your job is to do your master's will. And that's going to dictate your life. It's been almost 34 years for me now since God saved me. To this hour, I am more concerned about his return now than I was 34 years ago. Can I tell you why? Because what I have discovered is that God's word is right. Every one of his works are done in truth. And when God warns us about the subtle, incremental degrees of departure from the truth, that multitudes whom you knew in the faith would no longer be in the faith. I'm talking people you love. Are just as indifferent and apathetic and cold and presumptuous and hardening their hearts to Christ today than they were when I was 18. I had no idea how time could steal the tenderness of a heart and cause it to become hard towards God. I had no idea what apostasy was. You and I, when we hear the term apostasia, we think in its theoretical terms of just standing away, because that's what it means, to get away from the gospel. This is what Peter, James, and John and them did. The Lord had to teach the disciples that when they would do ministry, they would need God all the time. They all thought they were confident. No, Lord, we're not going to leave you. And when the Lord was taken to be crucified, they all left him. What they did, they stood away from him. No, we don't know him. No, we don't know him. Are you guys hearing me? And here's what I'm saying. It's happening before my eyes right now. I'm seeing it happen in people's lives. And I'm saying, Lord, what are we doing? And you know what he's saying? You're not listening to my word. You're not paying attention to the scriptures. And he's made it very clear to many of us after 37 years now that our hearts are going to break constantly as we watch men and women hardened to the gospel, who once loved the gospel, are now enemies of the cross. Who once loved the word of God now don't want to hear it at all. I mean at all. Who once just couldn't wait to be in the house of God, to be under the word of God, in the fellowship of the saints, being influenced by the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, are trapped by this world system. And they are so hardened in their hearts, they can't even admit it. I'm just telling you where we are. So, you know, when somebody loves you, you know what they do? They warn you. And they warn you. And they warn you. And then when you have crossed that line, you no longer hear the warning anymore. Now you are deceived. You think you're all right with God. Because nobody's telling you, you're way out of pocket. And your conscience has been seared with a hot iron so that your conscience can't even anymore blow the alarm. It's not that you don't know, it's just that you're deceived. You know what deceived is? You have allowed a lie to actually tell you that you are in a safe place when you're not. Is it all right for me to talk to you like that today? Can I do that? Because many of us know the danger of that pull on our own hearts, and we see it in the lives of our family, don't we? And I'm just trying to help you understand the inner mechanisms of it as our text is explaining it. Our master says there are two kinds of servants in our text. The blessed servant and that wicked servant. You know, the Bible is very simple, isn't it? You know, the Bible is super simple in that it really just will categorize the whole human race into two categories. That keeps it simple, doesn't it? I mean, it's more complex than that, but it's really simple. Are you a blessed servant? Or are you a wicked servant? See what I'm getting at? These are the things that are being unfolded in our text. And it's so critical for you and I to hear it. Apostasy for many is certain. And the matter here, listen to me. Listen to what our Lord says in verse 45. If that servant says in his what? He never openly says, I don't believe the gospel anymore. He never openly says, you know, I don't have that zeal anymore. He never openly says that, you know, I'm done with this zeal and commitment. He never openly says there is a great reward for those who by faith diligently seek him. He never says it by words, but his actions indicate otherwise. Are you with me? And so our Lord says you can know that servant by these manifestations. Here's the first. He or she or they begin to separate themselves from the mature Christian body. Because there's a difference between hanging out with mature believers and hanging out with new believers who don't quite see what they should be seeing in you. You drift from the mature believers and you actually start hanging out more with unbelievers. He says they began to eat and drink with the drunkards. Isn't that what the text says? Now, that's a radical shift from first serving the kingdom of God with its priorities in your life. And now here, you're really now, you know what you're doing? You're partying more than you are serving. See, we got it backwards now, don't we? Watch this now. See, remember what I said earlier? We have to negotiate how to enjoy life, right? At the same time, maintain our calling. Isn't that what I said? So here we're not talking about an extremism of sort of cultic measures where all we do is labor for the kingdom. I wish God gave me grace to do that. I wish all I could ever do is serve God. I wish my body didn't get weak. I wish my mind didn't get frazzled from time to time where I needed the downtime. I wish I could share the gospel everywhere I went and be ready. Don't you? But God knows our weakness, right? But we must never let our weakness become an excuse now to depart from the living God. Because this is what's going on. That person, that family, that couple, that man, that woman, that church now is engaging in the frolic of life with those who know how to have fun way more than the people who are about their Father's business. Stay with me. So you have a category of people now who are called that wicked servant who actually prepares his 24-hour day around his will, not the master's will, around his or her or their goals, not what is the will of him that has sent me. And our master says this individual eats and drinks with the drunkards. And here's another manifestation. Not only are they more comfortable in the principles of the world, which is the lust of the eye, how you look and how the world looks and how you look to the world, how you look, how the world looks, and how you look to the world. Now your measure is the world. It's not God, it's the world. The lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh. Are you ready? how you feel, how the world feels, and how the world dictates or determines how you feel. See, that is the great idol in the present generation. It's called psychology. How you feel. That's the lust of the flesh, meeting the carnal gratifications of our ego as the ultimate criterion for existence, rather than it being subordinate to the will of God. Are you following me? All the labor of man is for his belly. Third one, the pride of life. God. So, one of the things I see that will get a hold to a Christian after he or she becomes smarter than God. Some of you have fallen for this, and I tell the truth, saints. You've fallen for thinking that it's your right to be healthy, wealthy, wise, beautiful, successful, all that stuff. Am I telling the truth? If somehow you thought intuitively, really God means this and not that. And the next thing you're off to the idol of what is called the pride of life. The devil has made this available to the whole human race as part of this whole, what I would call, just a cruise ship to hell. Isn't it a good analogy? A cruise ship to hell. And it's critical for the Christian church to understand, listen, the only reason we need to be on that cruise ship is we're doing espionage missions to find out where the elect are so we can get them on the wrath boats at night and let that wrath boat down and get back to the kingdom. Isn't that good? How can I strategize to get in this business? How can I strategize to get in this company? How can I strategize to get in this organization, to get in this program, to get in that program and become salt and light in the program and then exit after I have brought into captivity those whom God is calling out? Am I telling the truth? That's what God is saying. See, I'm not telling you don't be in the world. I'm telling you you're going to hell if you are of the world. We got to be here. We have to spread ourselves according to our gifts and be where God wants us to be. There are sinners in all kinds of pits. And you got to be able to get in and what? Get out. And the apostasy marks this other category. I want you to get it now. But if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants. Do you see it? Now, I've watched this happen for years, and I'm going to tell you how this goes. Watch this now. You come to church because God has made the church with all of her flaws to be the realm and habitation of the Spirit of God by which the kingdom of God is manifested and operating. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is the presence of Christ the King by His Spirit in the life of the church. Not a building, people. The kingdom of God is resident in our heart. It's resident in the gospel. It's resident in our mouths. We speak with our mouths the things of the kingdom so men and women get a vision of the reality of the kingdom. Are you with me so far? And we take delight, because we don't all know everything, to hear the kingdom spoken by anyone and everyone. What a joy to hang out with brothers and sisters in the context of fellowship, and their heart's desire is to know more about God. And they actually have the ability to say, hey, sis, hey, bro, let's talk about God. Let's talk about God. I already said it before, great mind. Made by God, talk about God. Average minds, underutilized, though made by God, talks about things. You know, when you're hanging out with people and all they talk about are things, don't that stuff put you to sleep? Stay with me. And small minds that are, let's say, challenged, talk about people. You know, you meet with that person, call himself a Christian. All they got to do is talk about people. You need to hurry up and get away from them. Because they're only using like 1% of 1% of 1% of their brain. Okay? Follow me. There is this uncanny thing that happens with people that are going apostate. Where the kingdom of God is a wonderful place to be, but after a while, they don't want to be there. And you know what they start doing? They start beating and abusing the people that are there. Let me help you. See, because you won't admit that your problem is that you have broken fellowship with God and you're mad at God, you start blaming your brothers and sisters in Christ for your discontentment with God. After all, if the brothers and sisters in Christ would act right, you'd be in church with us. You spend more time with us. You would hang out with us. If they would act more right, like you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so what you start doing is finding ways to beat the men servant and maid servants of God. Because you really now are departing from the gospel. The church that was beautiful to you is now ignominious, is now ugly and odious, and you don't like it. You know what you've done? You've deceived yourself. You've deceived yourself. You've drifted away and you cut yourself off from every resource of grace. You maybe got upset because one brother actually had the audacity to love you. And come to you and say, hey, bro, you know what, man? I ain't seen you in a while. What you up to? None of your business. Or a sister. Hey, sis, what's going on? We haven't hung in a while. What you up to? Well, what, you trying to get in my business? No, I ain't trying to get in your business. I'm just, are you hearing what I'm saying? This is how subtle it is. And here's what makes it easy. I want you to hear me now. Here's what makes it easy. It's a culture that the world has dictated that says, don't judge me. So what it basically does is facilitates an exit strategy for professing believers to go to hell without a whole lot of resistance. So I'm going to give you the right and permission. It's already yours. I'm just being rhetorical to love your neighbor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? To call them, to when you see them on the street and you know you haven't seen them for 6 months or a year, say, hey, can I talk to you for 1 minute? Smile, you know, be nice, smile. Pull them to the side, hold their hand. You know how you women do it. Just hold each other. How you doing? Sis, now sis, come on now. Now I know you haven't been in the fellowship of the saints in a while. And listen, ain't nothing better than being in the fellowship of the saints. Watch it. Where you at? And get right in their business and say, I love you. Because that's what we're called to do. Otherwise, we watch them go to hell and we have to ask ourselves, do we love our brothers and sisters? Am I making some sense? I'm just being very practical about a situation that I know is prevalent in our culture. It's prevalent in our culture, a departure from the faith. And our Lord would not be telling his disciples this if he didn't meant for us to know it. He plainly says they will eat and drink with the drunkards and they will beat the men servants and maid servants. Now, this is the preacher, too. Not just the members in the church, the preacher, too. Watch this now. When the preacher has not been able to achieve his goal in the ministry, as if his goal is what's the ministry about. And when he hasn't been able to get you to pay enough into his ministry so that his coffers build up enough for him to be blessed of God, then he starts beating you up with tithes and offerings and giving with threats and curses and serving because you are not doing it according to his expectations. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And he himself also, in his downtime, as if there is any downtime for the real preacher. But I mean, I have heard of pastors, they spend a lot of time on the golf course, at the country club. The pastors that are doing it big, you know, these big churches around here with 5 and 10,000, I know what's going on with their pastors. Believe you me. And the members in that church do too. And he dogs them because it's a pyramid scheme, a Ponzi scheme, and he beats them up with legalism and self-righteousness and all kinds of weird agendas, invading their conscience when their conscience should be invaded by one thing, the Word of God. So the preacher doesn't get away with this text either. In fact, it's primarily to the preachers. But I made an application to you and I, because you and I cannot get away from our responsibility as believers in Christ. And listen, let me say this before I go to my next couple of points and shut it down. It's not because, just in case those of you who are new don't know me as Pastor Jesse, I'm the pastor of Grace for 16, 17 years now. My elders have been with me. Many of our elders and our deacons have been together with us 5, 10, 15 years. We've been together a long time. And we are utterly amazed at the grace of God in our life and in the life of our ministry. So when you listen to me and my elders and our deacons teach and preach wherever we teach and preach, we are blessed men and we know it. We are exceedingly blessed and we are delightful that God would so humbly use us the way he does. So I'm not talking to you like there's a level of expectation that I want from you that you're not meeting. I'm happy at our growth. I'm happy at our development. What I'm always worried about is when I read that book and I go, uh-oh, we're not done yet. Are you hearing me? I go, uh-oh, we're not done yet. So my job is to keep sowing into the Spirit substantive revelation of the will and glory of God that would help you escape the facade and delusion of hypocrisy, so that you keep it real with God. Keep it real with God. Keep it real with God. The thing that will set you up for hell is church without Christ. Four signs that you are in a state of apostasy. You have virtually no time in your life for the Word of God. You're walking in darkness. I don't care how wise you are in the world, you're walking in darkness. When this book is not open and you're hearing and viewing every day, you are walking in darkness. You cannot see your way. You cannot see the devil. You cannot see the deception of your own heart without the Word of God. It's the light that helps you see the darkness that you desire to be draped in. That's point number one. The other thing is no fellowship with solid Christians. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Forsake not the fellowshipping of yourselves with one another. See, in the koinonia, which we're talking about on Fridays, you know what happens in the koinonia? The lights are cut on. Am I telling the truth? And when the lights are cut on, God gets to talk to you. In the general fellowship of the brothers that come together, sisters that come together around the Word. See, you know, if you do fellowship right, there ain't nowhere you can hide. Because your loved one's going to just say something right there on the spot. And you know God is going to be in it. Am I telling the truth? You're going to be sitting there and watch this. Whoa, he spied me out. And if you're careful, you won't let your loved one know that was God. But if you're humble and walking in the light, you'll say, thank you. God just spoke to me very plainly through you. That's how God works. Two can keep each other warm. Woe unto one when he falls. Because when he falls, there's no one there to pick you up. And a threefold cord, it ain't getting broken easily. And you know, this is one of the reasons why in our present culture, you don't see many Christians who are committed to other Christians. This is the Lone Ranger mentality again. You're isolated. You're all by yourself. You're all by yourself. You can't tell yourself how many close, believing brothers and sisters that you have in your life that have the ability to know what you're doing most of the time. You have incrementally set yourself up to be deceived. This is a good message. You don't know it. You don't spend any time in the Word. You depart from solid Christian fellowship. You actually have an aversion to solid preaching. Don't you know him? Man, I heard a word the other day. The preacher was on it. You want a CD? Nope. Or if you're hypocritical, you know what you do? Sure, give it to me. Take it. Throw it on your counter. You had no intentions of listening to it. Fourth one. You are not ready nor available for the service of God. You're too busy. The world got you. Are you hearing me? You have no, thank you, sister. You have no desire for the word. You have no fellowship with mature believers. You have an aversion to God-anointed preaching. And you are consumed with this life so that you are not ready or available for service. If you were right with God, Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 would have some influence in your life. Blessed is the man or the woman or the family or the church who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It's what we call the double infinitive. It's a verb form that says they never walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They never stand in the way of sinners. They never sit in the seat of the scornful because they're too busy about their father's business. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, the word of God. And it is their constant measure to be meditating in it day and what? Night and day. And as a consequence, they become rooted and grounded as a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth fruit for the glory of God. For the glory of God, their leaf never withers. And whatever they do prospers because the priority of their life is the kingdom of God. Somebody told me a tree is a real enigma because it's the one thing that appears to be doing nothing and getting blessed all over the place. But he also said, don't be deceived. The labors of a tree in the one place in which it's situated, because you got to be situated by God. And he's got to situate you by a source, a water source, by which that tree can now meet its full potential. The labor of a tree is underneath the ground. Unless you have spiritual eyes, you cannot see the labor of a tree. The tree labors in that one place, in the calm coolness of its nature, and the roots go down deep, toiling, looking for the water. It draws the water from miles away up into its trunk and body and branches and leaves bearing fruit. Someone said the tree, a large tree, will labor to the equivalent of a man climbing a 10-foot ladder or staircase with 150 buckets of water on both sides. He goes up, pours the water. He comes down, he gets more water. He goes up, pours the water. 150 times, that's 300 buckets of water, right? In one day. This is how much labor a tree puts in to be fruitful. Do you know what I'm getting at? That to be fruitful is not an accident. And to be fruitful is not to run around helter-skelter all over the Timbuktu doing things aimlessly. To be fruitful means to go down. Go down. Go down. Go down deep with God. So that you bear fruit upward to His glory. That's why you don't see many fruitful trees. Point number five. Let's wrap this up and go home. I was tired. I'm not tired now. The reward of faithfulness is stupendous. I never get over the analogy in our text. I'm just going to read it. Talk to us for about 5 minutes about what's on my mind with this. So he tells me in verse 37 these words. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find what? Truly I say unto you that the Lord shall gird himself up. Do you get it? Do you see the double entendre? Do you see how he tells us to first gird up, labor, work, serve? Because at the day coming when you get to rest, and I will gird up and come and serve you. I'm stuck. I'm stuck because I cannot imagine the God of the universe, the glorious triune Godhead, the splendid effulgence of this glorious being who is everywhere present, impeccable, holy, righteous, just, taking the time to serve me for serving him. But he says it more than once. And once is enough for me, even though I can't understand it. I know what it tells me, and I'll just share it with you. Somehow in the weakness of my fallen nature, God gives me promises. When he doesn't have to. When all that he has done for me is enough. To have eternal life is enough. To be redeemed is enough. To be saved is enough. To be sanctified is enough. To think God's thoughts after him is enough. To be used by God is enough. To be headed to glory is enough. To be elect is enough. To be justified is enough. To be grounded is enough. To serve is enough. Let alone for him to say, when you're done, I'm going to serve you. Other than what it's teaching me is this. Our master takes so much delight in the service of his people down here because he knows the hell that they have to go through for staying committed to the cause of the gospel that he promises us. He will never forget. Never, ever, ever forget. Because God can't forget whatever God doesn't want to forget. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He will never forget for all eternity your labor of love or work of faith that you do towards the saints in every place. He will never forget it. God always rewards the labors of his servants. That's just the way God is. You can try to throw it off all you want to. He's still going to reward it because that's his nature. And can I tell you why as I close? God takes great delight in the suffering of his people for his glory's sake because he has chosen by that labor to save men and women out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. It's worth it for us to serve God. Am I telling the truth? It's worth it for us to serve God because God has chosen this means to save sinners. It's worth it for you to be maligned for God. It's worth it for you to be persecuted for God's sake. It's worth it for you to be separated from people for Christ's sake. It's worth it for your children not to understand you right now for Christ's sake. It's worth it for your spouse not to understand you right now for Christ's sake. It's worth it because should God touch them, they get what you have. And here's the other reason why it is worth it for us to serve him. I want you to get this now, because it allows us to model him who sat in glory before the world began, occupying no space other than the space of their own glorious being. Happy, content, complacent with themselves in the perfection of fullness and self-sufficiency. Totally happy with themselves. Choosing out of their own prerogative to make a universe and create human beings who would bear his image, whom they knew would also fall because of their prideful arrogance against his holiness, who chose before he made them to have the second person of the Godhead come down. Come down. Come down. Humble himself. Be found in fashion like a man. Was made in the form of a servant. A doulos. A slave. A slave. It was a slave that saved you. It was a slave that saved you. It was a slave who took your place that saved you. It was a slave that bore the wrath of God that saved you. It was a slave who had the price to redeem you off the slave block that redeemed you. It was a slave to Jehovah who raised you from the dead. It was God's slave who redeemed you and I from all iniquity, gave us eternal life, and has promised us immutable, unchangeable, eternal, incomprehensible blessings and promises for all eternity. It was a slave who did that. It was the only wise and faithful slave who did that for us. It is on that basis that by his grace, we should do that for him. Amen.